day. All right, so let's take our Bibles in the meantime and turn to Ephesians 3. And while you're turning, I'm remiss. I forgot to welcome Michelle visiting with us for the first time. We're glad she's here. She's a friend of Mialo's. So we're glad to have her acquaintance and have her in the service. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. How are we doing? All right. And so I call this Stewardship of Grace Part 1. Now, I'm not quite sure on this title. I think we're going to end up with five parts or something, but we will see how it goes. I want to do a review again of chapter 2. So verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2 talks about the work of God in saving men, and we're talking about individual salvation. The second part of chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, is the work of God in creating a new order. So there are three things that God did in order to create this new order, which is the church. The new order is the church. So, first of all, He brought the Gentiles near. So the work in the Gentiles. God made it possible for the Gentiles, that's all of us, to draw near to God. Right? And then, it's the work of God in peacemaking, and that's breaking down the wall of partition. There was this division between the Jews and the Gentile world, and God just eliminated that through the cross of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And then, finally, the work of church building, and He's building with living stones. I'm taking that image from 1 Peter, but that is what God is doing. He's building with people this new body, this group that He has. So the revelation of a new order, that is the church, is the big idea of Ephesians. And Paul's going to continue to reflect on it as we move into chapter 3. But it is, when you think about Ephesians, it is the doctrine of the church that is predominant. And as he goes through, even when we come to those sections where he starts making application to wives and then husbands and children and fathers, and masters and slaves, as he calls them, all of that application has to do within the body of the church. There's a very important aspect of that. And the whole thing that we are being taught is how God works in creating this new body and creating new lives in his church. The church is very important to God. All right, so I have, I'm very excited tonight. I have a new gizmo. See this gizmo in my hand? Cost me all of $20. Okay, I got two of them, so it's actually only $10 each. All right, and Amazon delivered it to my door, but it's to help me highlight things on the screen. So I'm really keen to use it. So we're going to look at the whole passage here. I want to read, we're going to read through to verse 13. It's most, two-thirds of the third chapter, probably. Okay, but we're going to think about this. One of the things that I do in Bible study, I'll just mention, I've got this new commentary recently. I heard a pastor talking on a podcast about it, and what it does is it breaks all the grammar down in the text, all the issues. He'll give you a list of all the things that people argue about. He'll give you the various positions. He doesn't come to conclusions. He just lays it all down and lists it all out for you. I find it so helpful for Bible study. Now, of course, it is a little technical. It uses all the Greek and stuff, so it might be something that would be hard for you. But one of the things I'm doing in this study is I'm trying to show you how to break the text down and try to think about when you come to a passage of Scripture. Now, when you're just reading, it's a little hard to do this because maybe you have quite a lengthy passage to consider, but one of the things I want to do in my preaching is to teach you to approach the Scriptures, especially if you're going to zero in on a chapter or even a book or something, to really think through the structure of the book. And so that's what we're going to do to start with. But first, let's read the passage. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have all boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at any tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Now, I just want to make sure I can turn this on here. There we go. I've got this thing set up for me. Okay, so the first thing I want to do is put this passage into the context of the whole book. Now, most commentaries divide Ephesians into two parts, chapter 1 through 3, and then chapter 4 through 6. They'll call the first part something like the theology of the church, and then the second part, the application to the church, or something like that. And most commentators do it that way. I found one who seems to have three divisions, chapter 1 and 2, chapter 3 and 4, and chapter 4 through 6, 5 through 6. Now, he's in the minority of the commentators. Not quite sure why he went that way. Didn't see a reason, but that's what he did. Now, the first section, chapters 1 and 3, are further subdivided. Chapter 1 has that opening, that big rejoicing in all the spiritual blessings that God has provided for us in Christ. And then he moves into prayer, and he starts praying for the Ephesians, that they would grow in their knowledge of God. And then chapter 2 and 3 is devoted to talking about this thing that he's talking about even here in this passage, this mystery, this revelation, this union, the spiritual union that comes about through salvation, the spiritual union between Jew and Gentile. So that's what chapter 2 and 3 is about. Chapter 3 begins with a reference to what went before. So you'll notice right here, for this reason. Now, what did it just do to me? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. So he's looking back for a reason. So what is he pointing back to with this reference? I guess we're going to talk about that. Let's see, where did I have that in my notes? I guess that we're not going to talk about that right now, so just hold that thought. But I want you to notice something. So for this reason, verse 1, now, I don't have it on the screen, but if you will look in your Bibles, if you happen to have your Bibles open, look at verse 14. Notice how verse 14 starts, for this reason. All right, so, and notice at the end of verse 1 here, we have a dash. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And he stops. There's no verb there. Okay? He's just starting to say something. And he interrupts himself. Okay? You see that? And then he picks it up again in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So the verb that was going to go with that, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, he was going to say, bow my knees to the Father. But he says, oh, wait a minute, I want to say something else. And so he has, 12 verses that jump in the middle there. And so so that's what Paul does. All right. Now, he also interrupts himself in another way. Notice in verse 2, we have if. Okay, if indeed you have heard. Now, often when they're using an if statement in the Bible, there's also a then or a therefore. So we start looking, where's the therefore? Where does this end up? We've looked down all the way to verse 13, and there's the therefore. Okay? 13, all the way down to verse 13. You see the therefore? If you have heard of this, Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. Okay, so he interrupts himself twice in this passage. So these are just some of these little unique things that we notice here. Also, there's a couple of things. So how do we break this up? Now the commentaries, several of my commentaries said verse 2 through 13 is one of these long sentences in Greek. So I happened to look in my Greek New Testament just to see how they did it. And interestingly enough, they break it up with, they go verse 1 through verse 7, basically one sentence. And then they go, 8 to 12. There's another sentence. Oops, I didn't go far enough. And then verse 13 is a third sentence in the Greek New Testament. So what I mean by that is each of those sections ends with a period. The only thing is the punctuation isn't inspired. It's just put in there later by editors to try to help us understand what Paul is saying. Okay, now let's look at the editors of the English. Where do they put the periods? There's one here at the end of verse 3. There's another one here at the end of verse 7. And there's another one at the end of verse 10, right there. And then there's another one at the end of verse 12. And then at the end of verse 13. So, you know, I've told you before, especially in Ephesians, Paul likes to use these very long sentences. In Greek, you can do this. You can write a sentence. You have a verb somewhere, a main verb somewhere, and then you have clause after clause after clause that hooks everything all together. And apparently that's quite fine in Greek. It's not so fine in English, and it makes us start wondering, when is this sentence going to end? Where is the period? And so the translators try to put periods in for us to help us understand the thought. And I think that the New American periods there are pretty, they're logical. They're in a logical place to help us break up the thought. And my plan is to go through this basically following those. Well, there's five divisions. Now, the last one might end up being 11 through 13. We might do that all together because it's just so short of passage. But so this week we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. Or through 3, sorry. Verse 1 through 3. All right, so this first statement in verse 1 is a fragment, something you are not supposed to do in an English paper. You're not supposed to just stick a fragment in there and then put a period at the end of it. Now, the editors don't put a period at the end of it, but, you know, it sort of stands there by itself. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And there's your statement. There's no verb. Some of the commentators think there should be a verb implied there. This reason I, Paul, am the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Because in our English mind, it really bothers us to leave something sitting there like this with no verbs. Like, where's the verb? This is not working. What does Paul mean to say? So sometimes the verb to be or I am is implied in the Greek text. So it's not totally illegitimate to do that. However, because he picks this up again in verse 14, we can see what he's doing. He interrupted himself. He got started. And then what he said reminded himself about something else. So let's start talking about the parts of the verse here. So for this reason, what are we talking about with this reason here? What's he pointing back to? Well, he is pointing back at least to the previous section in chapter 2 where he's talking about the reconciling of both Jews and Gentiles together, building them in one body. Remember all those words we had last week for building and for the image that we had of the body, the household, the temple, all of those words. And he talks about what God is doing in this world using people, and he's using the church. The metaphor is a building, and each person in the church is a building block in the building of God and the temple of God. And that is a tremendous thing. So for this reason, then, Paul wants to pray for them. And he's praying for them. Notice how emphatic he is here. I, Paul. All right? He's he is using his name plus the first person personal pronoun. So he, it's like he is really pointing himself out here. I, Paul. He's going to want to pray to the, pray for them. In verse 14, he says, in verse 13, he says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. All right? So he wants them to know God and not to be distracted or worried about the troubles that he is having. Because where is Paul at this point in time? He is in prison in Rome. And, you know, this is kind of discouraging. Like if we were, let's say we're this fledgling church, and here we are, probably one of the most famous leaders of the beginning church is the Apostle Paul. The other apostles are famous as well, but here we hear that this man who led us to Christ, or who started our church, who was so instrumental in our lives, now he's in prison in Rome, and he's there at the courtesy of Nero, the emperor, who is so well thought of. All right, so there might be a discouragement. So he's very emphatic. I want you to, he's going to say, I'm going to pray for you. I, Paul. And he keeps identifying himself even further. He expands on his identity. I, Paul. Who is Paul? I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Okay? Prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he's emphatically identifying himself. He calls himself a prisoner for the sake of you. And I'm going to change my color here. See if this will do it. For the sake of you Gentiles. Okay? So, he is a prisoner of Christ. Now, we can take this two different ways. He is a literal prisoner because of his preaching, right? You could say he is a prisoner because of Christ. Because of his preaching of Christ. But you could also take it metaphorically. I am a prisoner of Christ. I am bound to serve Christ. I am not, I serve him at his beck and call. So I, in a sense, I am his prisoner. So you can take it one of two ways on that. But he says, for the sake of you Gentiles. And I was quite amused to look at the Greek on this, because literally what it is on behalf of you, the ethnics. Okay? And I just thought that was so comical, because the word we have the word ethnic in English, and it comes from this word. It's translated Gentiles, and it's translated properly, but for the sake of you, the ethnics. I thought that was kind of amusing. At least it was to my mind, anyway. All right, now it is literally his ministry to the Gentiles that caused the Jews to be so enraged in Acts chapter 21. Okay, so he ends up in Jerusalem, and there are people who accuse him of bringing a Gentile into the temple, into a place where Gentiles were not allowed to go. And that causes the uproar. And then he tries to speak before the council, and he talks to them, gets them to listen, or the people to listen to his testimony. He tells them what the Lord did for him, and the Lord said that he would send him to the Gentiles, and that word causes them to erupt in anger again. So he is literally a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles. But also, there is a metaphorical sense. He is willing to suffer in the place of those to whom or for whom he preaches. So for the sake of the Gentiles. All right, I'm going to stop at that point. I gave you a little bit of space to take notes. I don't know if any of you are taking notes, but I gave you a little bit of space. I gave you no blanks this time, so you not have to worry about blanks. But is there any comments or questions you might have on verse 1? Anybody want to ask anything? Yes, Marlene. Well, either one. You're Marilyn or Marlene? One of you go first. Well, he doesn't complete it. The thing is, he doesn't complete it until you get to the till the end of the whole. Well, yeah, you could, but it doesn't quite, because of this, for this reason, gets repeated in verse 14. We know that's not the way he's doing it. Anyhow, all right, so Marlene, what was your comment?
Well, you know,
yes.
And the spiritual, so
Right. That's right. He's pointing. That word is a pointing word. You're right. Okay. All right. Okay. Yes. Okay. So Gentile means somebody who's not a Jew. So that's all of us. Okay. And I don't think there's anybody here who has Jewish ancestry tonight. We do have one man in the church who has Jewish ancestry, but he doesn't come on Wednesdays. So we're all Gentiles, all of us. Okay. So we're not Jews. All right. Okay. Anybody else have any? Marilyn. We're going to talk to that next. Well, there's actually several words. We're going to get to that next. Okay, so anything else on verse 1? We're all good? I'm going to change my color. I don't like the red. We're going to go back to, we're going to go to something a little, red's too hard to see. Okay, so I've got a green one now. Okay, hopefully this will work. All right. Oh, I know, I just love it. The only thing I realized, see, I switch colors because I'm going to highlight the whole verse here. And so I'm not sure how well this, this is practice, learning how to use this. Because it's got to be effective, right? Alright, so the description of the stewardship. So the first line, if indeed you have heard. Okay? So, he mentions, okay, I'm just going to highlight the word hearing here. And he mentions the word Gentiles here. And he mentions the word prisoner here. Right? So he's saying now, this leads to his digression. Like, you know, we have the dash there. So the mentioning of the Gentiles and the imprisonment leads to this digression. It's if indeed means it assumes that they have heard. How would they have heard about Paul's, not his imprisonment, of course they'd have heard of his imprisonment, but this stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. Now let's just, we're just going to quickly define that as his ministry to the Gentiles. How have they heard about this ministry? So I'll ask you that question and see if you can come up with some answers. So how would they have heard this? From him himself when he was in Ephesus some years before. So some of them would have heard it directly from Paul's lips. How else would they have heard it? From the early church. So the Christians that knew him and others would come along and they might hear, well, who's this Paul character? Well, he is the most incredible man you know. He is a Jew. And Jews don't get along with Gentiles, but God gave him a ministry to the Gentiles, giving the gospel to us. And so that's how they would have heard. One of those two ways. Now it's interesting because when we think about this ministry of the Apostle Paul, his ministry was specifically to the non-Jews. Most of the other apostles, most of their ministry time, at least in the first while, was directed towards Jews. Peter was preaching and James and John were preaching in Jerusalem. Peter is the first one to open the door to the Gentiles, but most of his ministry time is amongst Jewish believers. Later on in his life, it expands. There does appear to be more Gentile believers, but Paul is specifically commissioned to the Gentiles. We're going to look at some verses at the end of the study tonight that will point to that. All right, but here's the thing that I was thinking about. God still does give us specific ministries. We're not in the position of the Apostle Paul, but there are areas of life that where we have influence, where God has given us a ministry that blesses Christians in a certain way. So, for example, we have our hymnals here, the Majesty Hymns. That hymnal is the fruit of the lives of two men who actually passed away last year, both of those men. Frank Garlock and his son-in-law, Ron Hamilton. Now, of course, many of the hymns in there are not are by other people, but they collected all of them, and there's many hymns by them and many hymns by Ron Hamilton. Well, that was a specific ministry. Those men were given a musical gift that has blessed a certain segment of the church with their music. And you can go around through many, many churches like ours, and you'll find a lot of them will have these hymnals in their pews. That's the ones that they're using. So that's a specific ministry. Even in terms of our ministry. God gave us a ministry here in Victoria. He led us here. Here we have this church. It's God's work, but it gave it to us to do, as me as a pastor and so forth. Now, you have a ministry. You have a family. You have a circle of acquaintances. There are people that you talk to that I can't talk to, or I'm not likely to talk to. But you have, within the overall ministry of our church, you have a ministry that you can perform. So I think it's very important for us to note things like this, because God isn't done. He didn't stop. Paul gave him that one ministry, and now, okay, that's it. We're all good. No, everyone, every Christian, has an opportunity to influence others for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that was, I had it in my notes. It wasn't just extra. All right, so this word stewardship. Let's talk about that. What does it mean? Well, the word is translated dispensation in the King James. We get the English word economy from it. It has quite a few different ways of, you can translate it quite a few different ways. I'm going to read a quote. This is from Tom Constable. And he says, administration, he translates it administration. Administration here has the idea of the management of someone else's business. So the idea of stewardship really conveys that. Okay, a steward is somebody who is working on behalf of somebody else to take care of their financial affairs. So if you read a Victorian novel, you'll hear about somebody has a man of business. That's their steward. And he takes care of their estate. He runs things for them. He takes all the burden off of them. Paul viewed God as in the process of dispensing his grace throughout history through various administrators. Paul's responsibility was to carry God's grace to all people, but particularly to the Gentiles. So this stewardship, this administration of God's grace. So God's grace, of course, is given generally to all the apostles. Peter has it, James, John, Jude, all of them. They all have a ministry or a stewardship from God, of God's grace. But in particular for Paul, it was to be sent to the Gentiles. Okay? And it is specifically... he says, which was given to me for you. So it's specifically given to him for the Gentiles. We're sort of repeating ourselves this. Another commentator says, Paul does all of this for you. That is, the goal of his ministry is not self-aggrandizement, but the salvation of the lost. He has no interest in what he might get out of it, only in what God can do through him for the benefit of the Gentiles. Ministry is not a job or a career. It is a joy and a privilege, a high calling and a sign of divine grace for all who are gifted to be a part of it. And I want to submit that every Christian has been given some kind of stewardship. The grace that God has given to you, then he expects you to use it amongst somebody. Paul, of course, for the whole Gentile world, but really for all of us, God has given us an opportunity to minister to some people. All right, I'm going to quickly move on now. I want to talk about the word mystery here at the end. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. That literally says, as I wrote before in few. It just says in few. So, but anyway, what is he talking about? He's probably talking about what he wrote earlier about the breaking down of the partition wall and the making of into one building this body of Gentiles and Jews. All right, so that's what he's properly talking about. But what does mystery mean? It means it was previously unknown and now it is revealed. That word there, revelation, is apocalypsis. It means the same. You might have heard about the apocalypse of John, the book of Revelation. Revelation translates the word apocalypse. Okay, and so it is a revealing. It is a showing of a mystery. This mystery was hidden in the past, but it's now revealed. And it was made known to Paul by revelation. And this is where I wanted to read some other texts in the New Testament. And these are just, they're all pointing to the same thing. This is in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 16. This is where Paul is on the Damascus Road. And the Lord is speaking to him. Or excuse me, he's speaking to Ananias. Okay, he's speaking to Ananias. The Lord said to him, go, minister to Paul, is what he means, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So right from the very beginning of Paul's salvation, God made it clear that he had a specific stewardship that he intended for Paul to perform. A mystery is something that it is revealing that mystery, but it was Paul reaching the Gentiles for God. Then in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21, he talks about his own experience. And I'm going to, he talks about having, this is after the Damascus Road experience, it's during his testimony, after the Damascus Road experience, he's come back to Jerusalem. And here's what is said to him. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. In other words, the Jews will not accept what you say about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So that's where one of the places where God revealed to him this mystery that he was to go to the Gentiles and bring this gospel to the Gentiles. And then last, I want to read a couple of verses from Galatians 2, verses 7 and verse 9. But on the contrary, he says, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that's another term for the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, and recognizing that grace had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised, that is, to the Jews. So we see this division of labor, but this is all under the revelation of God. And this is this mystery that he is unfolding before them. All right, so any questions or comments on these two verses, verse 2 and 3? What's that? Oh, and how, if you leave that out? Well, there are no punctuations. There's no punctuation in the, when they wrote it down, there weren't verse numbers. There weren't punctuations. They just wrote Greek words. Okay. So.
That bit number two is basically saying, what does he mean by the state of the general?
Right. Yes. Well, he's continuing the sentence, but he's diverted from his topic, because when you come back to verse 14.
I agree that he's diverted, the whole thing is diverted.
That's right. The whole thing is a diversion.
But
yes.
Two refers to the state.
Yes, for sure.
There.
Well, you'll have to take it up with.
That's my revelation.
Okay. You'll have to take it up with the translators. That's all I have to say. All right. Okay, so any other comments on this?
Okay. Well,
I know, but the King James, the reason they put commas in, it's appointed for reading in churches. You know what that means? It has punctuation marks so that you can pause and take a breath as you're reading the thing in churches. That's what that means. That's because it's such a long run-on sentence. It hasn't. You can't trust the punctuation so much in the King James Version. Okay? Because, yeah. Okay? So, all right. So that's just a little extra there. All right. Anything else you'd like to mention? Marilyn? Well, the word, the Greek word is oikonomios. We get the word economy from that. Okay, so economy is related. Like if you the meaning of the word is stewardship or dispensation works, administration works, but in a sense you can talk about an economy. Okay, you'll talk about the say the Canadian economy. So that's a whole system of commerce that's working together, buying and selling and trading and regulating and all. That's the Canadian economy. So we would have stewards. The Minister of Finance is in charge of the Canadian economy, and he's working to enhance that Canadian economy, right? So the word economy is related, but the meaning economy actually has a broader reference than the original Greek word meant. Okay, that would be similar, yes. Yes, but it's not. Well, but that's referring to more what the English word economy means rather than the Greek word. The Greek word means dispensation, stewardship, administration. Okay, so I shouldn't have mentioned it because that just confused you. But it does. That is where we get that word. All right. So. Right. Yeah, in English, an economy is a much broader term. So if you think about an English country estate, okay, so they have maybe the guy owns English country squire. He owns maybe thousands of acres. He's got maybe 10 farms that are in that estate. He has tenant farmers in charge of each farm. And so then he has a man of business who is the steward who's managing all those farms so that they work together to pay the big guy at the top, right? So that's what this word means. It's the stewardship, it's the ministry of the person who is managing an economy of that scale for the master. And so when we talk about our ministry, We have a ministry. Each one of us. Our ministry is defined. It's not as big as Paul's was. We're not sent broadly to the Gentiles, but we're sent right here. We have a ministry right here in Victoria, which all of us together, and then each of us individually have our own ministries where we can share the gospel with people we meet or that we know or that we're related to, and we can minister God's grace to them. And so we have a stewardship. It's not huge like Paul's, but it is individual. Each one of us has that. All right. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So we are 5 minutes past. Any other questions or comments? Oh, yes. Right. Okay. So that's exactly right. So I'll have a little digression with that point and then we'll close. Okay. So we hear the word dispensation. What do you think about when you hear the word dispensation? You think about eschatology and the dispensationalist teaching of seven periods, or some have different seven periods of history, right? That's what, if you think about it at all, that's what you think about. And so that teaching has clouded your understanding of that word. Because a dispensation is something, somewhere where you are dispensing things. So we think back to the English country estate. You've got the steward, and he gets a request from, you know, the farm over there by the cherry tree. And, we need so many nails, and we need this and that and the other thing. And so the steward dispenses those things to that farm. So that's the dispensation. He's administering. He's dispensing. He's the steward, you see. So that's how that works. So sometimes our English, language is so fluid that meanings change, and we get confused about exactly what they mean, because and we do that ourselves, you know. We have slang words, and we have words that come into fashion, and they used to say when I was a kid, ain't in the dictionary, but it is. Okay, now, so it is. So what are we going to do? Okay, we do this with language. All right, Marilyn. Well, that is not a Bible meaning of that term. It is a dispensationalist meaning of that term. Okay? And so, I know that's going to be confusing, but the point is that it is not, in terms of how it's used in the Bible, it means a stewardship or a ministry, just like Paul's talking about here. But then in theology, it has taken on a different meaning, which is basically what you just described. Okay? Yes, Michelle. That's right. That's right. Giving out something to other people. And so as we have faith in Christ and we give it out to other people, we are dispensing God's grace to other people. We have a stewardship over God's grace. Okay? Okay, so that's the big thing that we want to learn from our text. Okay, so let's close with a word of prayer. I hope that was clear. I like my gizmo, but I have to practice with it so it's more effective. I'm not sure how effective I am so far tonight. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had tonight. We pray for your blessing on our understanding. As we work our way through this text, we pray that it might be something that stirs us up to service for you. That's the main thing, Lord, that we would walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.